I want to continue this short series called Conversations with Papa, a series about prayer. Today, praying beyond these walls. We know quite a bit about Timothy. I will not take the time to rehearse some of the facts about Timothy, but he was Paul's spiritual son. Timothy is from Lystra. We know that from Acts chapter 16. And he is called Paul's son in the faith. He will sometimes say, Paul will sometimes say to my son in the faith, Timothy. He traveled with Paul, this Timothy did. You read that again in Acts chapter 16. And he was left in Ephesus, so says chapter 1 of this text in 1 Timothy. Left in Ephesus, says chapter 1 verse 3, as essentially the pastor to the Ephesians. He was the pastor of one of the house churches, perhaps in Ephesus. And in this passage in 1 Timothy 2, Paul will advise his young son in the faith on principles of prayer. The New Testament uses 7 different Greek nouns for prayer. 4 of them are here in verse 1. And I'm not going to make a big deal of them. Now, there are shades of differences between supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks. Perhaps you've heard the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. It's a good outline for prayer. You start off with adoration, and you go to confession, and you go to thanksgiving, and the S is for supplication. You might pray along those lines. Here, Paul says to his young son, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all people. I will not take the time to talk about the gradations of difference between a supplication and a thanksgiving, or a thanksgiving and a confession. For our purposes, these are variations of conversations with Papa, kinds of prayers. But Paul clearly admonishes his son not to, as he's developing the discipline of prayer, become so ingrown that he only prays for himself and his immediate circle of friends. You know, if you're not careful, you'll just pray about your concerns. And you'll just say, I'm not concerned about anybody else. I got things I need to talk to God about. But Timothy is to pray for kings and all those in authority. Did you see it? It's right there in the second verse. Now, we don't have a king, but we have a president. We have a governor. We have a mayor. We have U.S. senators. In fact, let's pray for them right now. Papa God, we pray today for President Barack Obama, for Governor Nathan Deal, for Mayor Patricia Wheeler of Stone Mountain, for Senators John Hardy Isaacson and Saxby Chambliss. We pray that they would make decisions that are just and wise and full of grace. May they serve their constituencies with the good of the people in mind rather than political expediency. Grant them wisdom from on high, we pray. Amen. Have you ever done that? Have you prayed for those in authority? And I don't mean bless those in leadership everywhere, amen. That's not a serious prayer. I'm wondering if the kind of prayer we just prayed together might be a first pass at applying what Paul talks about here. He says, Timothy, you should never pray in such a way as to think it's only about you and your concerns. I want you to pray beyond yourself. Pray for the king and pray for those in authority over you. When was the last time you prayed for your employer? I know you might want to kill him or her, but when was the last time you prayed for them? That'll do more than your being angry at them. When was the last time you asked God to help them to see things from the worker's perspective, if that's the problem. Those of you who are in authority, when was the last time you prayed for those who report to you? When was the last time you prayed for your subordinates, for your employees? This is what Paul teaches his son Timothy to do. Let me offer three suggestions, insights about prayer. First of all, prayer is a priority. Note, and the text doesn't give me permission to make a big deal of this, but I do want to point out what Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, don't miss that. Now, first of all, Timothy, I want you to pray. First of all. You get the impression that this is terribly important to Paul and should be important to Timothy. In a previous sermon I preached as part of my beginning of the year series called All Things New, I talked about a new priority. And I shared with you Peter Drucker's delightful concept from his book, The Effective Executive, about priority. You remember that? Yes. Drucker says there's no such thing as priorities, because priority means that which is first, and it can't therefore have a plural. You can't have several first. You can only have one thing that is first, and then you might have a whole host of posteriorities, that which follows the priority, that which comes behind the priority. The most important relationship we have is our relationship with God, and talking to Him is a priority. So he says, first of all, Timothy, this is a priority. First of all, get your prayer life straight. I admonish you, I exhort you, first of all, to pray. Prayer is a priority. It's an important part of your life. It should be right up there first. Now, you also note here, speaking of the priority of prayer, that the focus of Timothy's praying ought to be partly, at least, evangelistic. Pastor, where'd you get that? Paul wants to say to Timothy, I don't only want you to pray, I want you to pray that people would come to know Jesus. I want you to pray for people's salvation. What? That's not in there. Oh, yes, it is. Come here, let me show it to you. It's right here. I want you to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Timothy, I want you to pray that people would come to know God through Christ. You know, if left to ourselves, most of us would pray for ourselves. But Paul cautions Timothy to develop a prayer life that has him looking beyond the congregation in Ephesus and has him looking at people who are lost and need Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible calls you if you don't have a relationship with God. Lost. Just let that sink in a little bit. Pastor, I'm not lost. I'm a nice person. I do good to anybody who helps me. Wonderful. You're humanitarian and lost. I'm not as bad as those other people. I don't sleep around and I don't cheat and I tell the truth. All right, wonderful. You are moral and lost. But you're still lost. The Bible teaches that if you are not in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you might be a nice person, but you are lost. And God desires all lost people to be found. All, he says, I want you to pray that all people would hear the gospel of Jesus. Now, we know that everyone will not say yes. The heresy called universalism says, oh, God is wonderful, and he'll just bring everybody to himself. No, some people will go to hell. Some people will die lost, apart from God. But we don't know who those people are, so we share the gospel with everybody. God knows who the elect are, but we don't. So we share the gospel with everybody. And some will say yes to this glorious good news. Timothy, I want you to pray for all people that they may hear the glorious gospel, for God desires that all would come to know him. Listen to the language of this text. Pray for all people. Chapter 2, verse 1. God desires all people to be saved. Verses 3 and 4. There's one mediator between God and humanity. Listen to it. I want people to come to God. This Jesus Christ has given himself as a ransom for all people. Verse 6. Ideally, we're called to offer, listen to this, all kinds of prayer, supplications, intercessions. We are invited to offer all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people, kings, people in authority. And maybe we aren't comfortable speaking to all kinds of people about God. But hear the good news. You can talk to Papa God about all kinds of people. Maybe you can't talk to all kinds of people about God, but you can talk to God about all kinds of people. You know any lost people? Pray for them. You know any people who are out of order in the way they're living? Pray for them. Pastor Stephen J. Cole said in a sermon I read of his this week on this text, he said, prayer is not a nicety, but a necessity. Not a nicety. It's a necessity. So prayer is a priority. I want you to do that first of all, Paul says to his son in the gospel. Let me give you a second insight to prayer. I'm only going to give you three and I'm going to sit down. I'm not going to be long. We'll be out of here before 3:10, 3:15. Prayer is a practice. It is a spiritual discipline. In the literature about the contemplative life and spiritual disciplines, we read of two categories of spiritual discipline. You read in the writings of Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, you'll read about spiritual disciplines. And in all the literature, they talk about two kinds of spiritual disciplines. Disciplines of abstinence, what we don't do, what we abstain from, and disciplines of engagement, that is what we do. So, for instance, the list of disciplines of abstinence would contain things like solitude, that is, we abstain from being with other people that we might get alone with God. And that is considered a discipline of abstinence. We pull away from the crowd in order to be alone with God. Silence is called a discipline of abstinence. We abstain from noise that we might hear God. Fasting is called a discipline of abstinence. We abstain from food in order that we might give ourselves to our spiritual lives. The Sabbath is sometimes called a discipline of abstinence. That is, we deny those things we normally do on the other days, and we give ourselves in a special way to this day set aside for reflection and worship. The other list contains that which we do, disciplines of engagement, Bible reading, worship, service, personal reflection, and prayer is considered a spiritual discipline, and it's a discipline of engagement. It's one of the things we do in addition to the things from which we abstain. Prayer is a discipline. You give yourself to it. Some of you are involved in a fitness program. It's a discipline. I was telling one of our brothers with whom I went to eat this week, and we were talking about fitness, and we both are very concerned about our health and our bodies, and we were talking about it, and I said to him, I don't even have to like it. I go to the fitness center not because I love it, but because I know I should. It's good for me. Some of you eat because you must. And then others, well, we won't talk about that. But sometimes you eat vegetables because you know it's part of a balanced diet and you should. It's a discipline. You do some things because you should, because you know it's good for your health. Prayer is a discipline. It's not, oh, every time I feel the Spirit, I will pray. You pray when you don't feel the Spirit. You pray because it's part of your spiritual discipline. Well, you know, every now and then when I really feel it, I pray. You ought to not wait for the feeling. You ought to do it as a discipline. Prayer is a practice, something we give ourselves to in the hopes that we will be better at it. I want to be a better prayer than I was when I was 12 years old and I first met the Lord. Have you ever heard a person pray and you realize this person is not growing in his or her prayer life? You hear it. It's the same thing they pray all the time. There's no new language, no new insight, no new, it appears, no new intimacy with Papa. What would happen if we prayed so regularly as a discipline that new light and new insight came our way? That is really what we expect. That is what's supposed to happen. Patty, wouldn't it be something if we practiced the piano for several years and 5 years after starting lessons, we could still only play the things from the Thompson book? We think, what is wrong with this picture? I've been studying the piano, giving myself to it for 5 years, and I'm no further along than I was 60 months ago. Wouldn't that concern you? It would concern me. If I give myself to it, if I practice, if I give myself to the discipline, and I don't see any results, I'd be very concerned. Now, some of you have been walking with the Lord, allegedly, for years. Are you praying better? Are you praying better? Is the discipline of prayer becoming much more significant for you? If not, you get to that. Paul says, son, I want you to know that first of all, one of your practices ought to be prayer. And I mean serious prayer. None of these blanket prayers. God bless everybody everywhere. Amen. That's almost a waste of time. I want you to pray for kings. I want you to pray for people in authority. I want you to pray that lost people get saved. I want you to pray that we would lead a peaceable and noble life. I want you to get down and pray in specifics. And I want you to do it regularly. This is not only a priority, this is a practice. In summary, prayer is a priority, it's a practice, it's a discipline. Let me suggest thirdly and finally that prayer is a covering. This is not something we think about, primarily because we think of prayer as such a personal thing. Well, you know, I just pray, you know, it's very private. Some prayer is meant to be shared. But let me show it to you here in this text. In most of this text, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, when the word men is used, it refers to humanity. So, for instance, verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that all kinds of prayers be made for all men. He's not talking about males. He's talking about all people. You know how we sometimes use the word men, but we actually mean the human race. All men are equal. That doesn't refer to males. That refers to all people. Likewise, in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved. He's talking about all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. However, when we get down to verse 8, you read this. I desire, therefore, that the men. Now he's referring to males, not anthropos, the Greek word for humanity, from which we get the word anthropology. Now he's talking about males. I therefore desire that men, the brothers, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now he's talking to males, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, and the suggestion is, and I want to suggest, that the men lead out in prayer. Just let that sink in a minute. If you are a man in this congregation, I want to urge you to cover your family with prayer. Without apology. My wife is a seminarian. My wife has been a believer as long as I have been. But very often when we have prayer in our house, I like to do the praying. Sometimes she'll lead off in prayer, and I say, I'll take this. You're a chauvinist? No. But I want my son to have memories of his father praying. Amen. I want him to have memories of his father, not just his parents, and we both lay our hands on him regularly, but I want him to have clear memories of his father laying his hands on his head, which I've done very often. I want him to hear his father's blessings and his father's prayers in his inner ear long after I'm gone. There's a change in the vocabulary here. I pray that all men would be saved. Pray for all men. Now, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And the accent here is not so much on the lifting of the hands as it is on the hands being holy. I, for one, don't care whether you lift them or keep them at your side, but may they be clean hands. And pray for your families. Men, when was the last time you prayed for your family? If you are a single man, I'm still talking to you. When was the last time you prayed for your extended family? When was the last time you blanketed your nieces and nephews and siblings and parents and uncles and aunts in prayer? When was the last time you prayed for the lost people in your family to come to know Jesus Christ? When was the last time you prayed beyond your own walls and got out there? My friend, the late E.K. Bailey, was a pastor in Dallas, Texas. Pastored a traditional Baptist church that is now just booming. He's now home with the Lord. I heard him speaking one time, and he said, I used to have a problem raising my hands in worship. He said, and E.K. Bailey said, then it dawned on me that if a cop pulled me over, the first thing I would do is surrender to his authority. And he said, if I don't have a problem raising my hands to a law enforcement officer, I shouldn't have a problem lifting my hands in praise to God. Now, the Bible talks about, and we'll talk about this in a future sermon on prayer, the Bible has several physical postures for prayer. Lifting of hands, sitting, bowing, standing, kneeling, lying prostrate on the ground. So I am not suggesting that the only valid prayer is one in which your hands are raised. But they ought to be holy hands. Whether lifted or on your lap, they ought to be clean hands and a pure heart. And the prayer ought to come from a place not of doubting and rancor, not of dissension, but rather of faith. And we ought to be praying beyond these walls. And men ought to be taking the lead. Amen. I'd love to see a prayer meeting filled with men storming the gates of heaven for our culture and for their families. Wow. What a statement that would be. Let me wrap this up. Corrie Ten Boom, that wonderful Christian woman of God, asked this question in one of her writings. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? That's a good image. Does this guide your life, or is it just back there to be used in an emergency? Some people only pray when they're in trouble. Heard about a young man, his pastor said, how's your prayer life? He said, oh, I haven't needed anything. I haven't been praying lately. Do you only pray when you have a need? What would happen if you started praying all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people? It would change our church. It would change our lives. It would change our homes, change our schools. J. Sidlow Baxter said, Men may spurn our appeals. They may reject our message. They may oppose our arguments. They may despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. So, go from this place determined that prayer shall be your priority and your practice, and you shall use this as the covering for yourself and for your family. And may your prayers reflect the fact that you are concerned about more than you. Let us pray.